Did you have a nice Thanksgiving? We did. Yeah, we had all seven grandkids at our house. Just had a really wonderful time, and I hope, trust that you did as well. We had my mom and dad at our house as well. We used to always go to their house, and now we're coming to my house, which is kind of fun. It's fun when they come. The day after is fun when they all go home. It's just really great. It's good. It's a good time. My mom and dad, as I said, came to our house. And my dad, he retired from IBM a long time ago, and he bought a little farm out in Lexington, and he's got cows. My dad has cows. It's sort of a hobby farm sort of situation, but he really likes his cows. And, you know, he keeps up the fence that keeps the cows from wandering off. He provides hay when the pasture gets a little thin. And he calls the vet on the rare occasion that one of them will get sick or injured. He doesn't live out there on the farm. He just goes out there once in a while to check on them. You know, like maybe once a week or so, he'll drive out there and just check on them. Otherwise, the cows, they pretty much take care of themselves. Dad has no sheep. There are significant differences in cows and sheep. And so there are significant differences in ranching and shepherding. You see, cows and lambs, or sheep, are very different kinds of animals. And there are many differences, some we don't need to enumerate today, but the one big difference is that cows, well, they can fend for themselves. Cows can survive in the wild if necessary. I mean, you've heard of longhorns. They were cows that the Spanish brought over that escaped and you know, did quite well in the wild. Because cows, well, they have horns. And bulls have bigger horns, and they're aggressive and protective, and they protect the cows from predators. Sheep, on the other hand, do not have horns. Sheep are much smaller. They're much more vulnerable. Even a large sheep can be taken down by a single coyote or wolf or mountain lion. They require much attention and care. They need a shepherd to protect them. Philip Keller, back in 1970, wrote a little book called A Shepherd Looks at the Psalm, because he was actually a shepherd. And that equipped him with some quite interesting and unique insights that formed the basis of his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It is in it, he writes, "Sheep do not just care for themselves, as some might suppose. They require, more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care." In other words, sheep need a shepherd. It's not something the shepherd just does for fun. It's a necessary thing. This morning I began a new series of messages on perhaps the most quoted passage in the entire Bible, and that would be Psalm 23. We're going to break it down over the next 5 weeks and look at each little piece of Psalm 23. It's quoted, you've all heard it quoted. It's in movies all the time, and it's at every funeral. The 23rd Psalm is quoted, it seems like. But it's more than about death. In fact, this psalm is less about death and funerals and more about life and living and praying. Psalm 23 promises the care of God for us through all manner of trials of life. And it all begins with God. It begins with what we think about God. And that shapes the way we think about ourselves, about those around us in our world. And it offers this psalm a surprisingly intimate way to relate to God. We're really going to talk about two things today: intimacy and prayer. Those two things. And we'll come back to that repeatedly in this psalm. God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's called the Almighty. He's the creator of all things. He's perfect in righteousness and goodness. He's perfect in all His judgments. God is love, perfect love, deeper than any kind of love we can imagine. And although we're created in God's own image, that image has been compromised by sin and all but completely lost in the fall. We're not perfect in our judgments or in our righteousness. Far from it. We are not perfect in our love, either for one another or for God. So, considering the enormous, the incredible difference, the incredible separation and distance between humans, between us and God, how can we possibly relate to God? Well, the psalm would suggest, in a shockingly intimate way, that's God's desire to relate to us in this very close and intimate way. But we must be careful not to take such intimacy for granted. Intimacy must never become disrespect or impertinence before God. To appreciate the invitation to intimacy, you must first recognize the mighty power of God's righteous wrath. And when you recognize the Almighty God, and then you can be ready to receive His invitation to intimacy. Now, there's no better way to learn to pray than reading, memorizing, meditating on the Psalms. All 150 of the Psalms are great for that. Bonhoeffer, in his little book, Psalms, the Prayer Book of the Bible, writes, "It's a dangerous error to think that the heart can pray by itself. For then we confuse wishes, hopes, sighs, laments, rejoicings, all of which the heart can do by itself with prayer. Prayer does not mean simply to pour out one's heart. It means rather to find the way to God and to speak with Him, whether the heart is full or empty." Finally, Bonhoeffer says, "The richness of the Word of God ought to determine our prayer, not the poverty of our heart." And so we go to the Psalms, because the Psalms are the only part of Scripture that is mankind speaking kind of back to God in this inspired way. So each week we'll read the entire Psalm together and then focus on one verse, learning something more about how to pray, something more about God's invitation to intimacy. Now, I've chosen the English Standard Version, one you're probably not used to reading. It's not that, not one of the more popular ones. But I chose it because I like the way the English Standard Version retains kind of that poetic feel of the King James that many of us grew up with, without using words like maketh and leadeth, which makes me sound kind of funny. You know, it just doesn't flow for me. Maybe it does for you, and that's fine. If that's the way you memorize it, then by all means, you hang on to it. But I want us to read the psalm together every week, because I want us to really get it deep down into our minds and in our hearts. So, we're going to read together, and just for the sake of continuity and unity, we're going to read from the English Standard Version. So, it's going to pop up behind me, the first verse there, and let's... And I want you to join me, and we'll read it together. The 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. There is something about just speaking God's Word out loud together. Maybe as a church it would be good to do that more. Today we're going to focus on the very first verse. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The first phrase in the Hebrew text is Yahweh Rohi. Now the Jewish people never said the name of God, Yahweh, out loud. It was too holy, too sacred to be spoken. Instead, when they came to the word Yahweh in the text, they would say Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. But you could call your boss Lord. You could call your father your Lord. Adonai, Lord in English. So whenever you see Lord in all caps in the English translation, then the Hebrew word is actually Yahweh, not Adonai. And the psalmist, David, calls Yahweh my shepherd. Rohi is the Hebrew root word translated shepherd. And really the most surprising thing about that word to me was that it's a verb, not a noun, in the Hebrew text. It looks like a noun in English, but it's really not. The suffix of the Hebrew word tells us that it's the first person active participle. So it could be translated something like, Yahweh shepherds me, or Yahweh shepherding me. Shepherd doesn't tell us so much about who God is, but what God does. It's an active thing that God does. He shepherds. And then the next few verses of the psalm kind of flesh out exactly how God goes about shepherding His people. God is intimately involved in the lives of His people like a shepherd. He's not far away watching what goes on in your life with sort of Superman vision from far away. Like a shepherd, who lives in the field with his sheep, he camps with us. He walks with us. God, your shepherd, is closer than you think. To quote Philip Keller again, when the simple, though sublime statement is made, the Lord is my shepherd, it immediately implies a practical working relationship between a human being and his maker. It links a lump of common clay to divine destiny. It means a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. Now, I like that last phrase. God, my shepherd, means God looking after me with divine diligence. Do you ever think of God that way? Diligently looking after you, caring for you. Is the Almighty, all-knowing God really our shepherd? And as the season of Advent draws near, I mean, next week we bring out the Advent candles, and I would love that whole thing. And as we get ready to do that next week, we remember one of the prophecies of the Messiah in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12. And it's a long one. I've just given you a couple of the verses here to give you the flavor of it. It says, Ezekiel says, "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they're scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." Darkness. And then on down in verse 23, he says, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd." Now, Ezekiel wrote this many generations after David. And so we know he can't possibly mean literally David, the king, who was dead and gone. So we know that it's a messianic psalm. It's the Messiah who will be a descendant of David. But we see a strange thing in this ancient prophecy of Ezekiel. Sometimes the prophet speaks of God being the true shepherd of Israel, but then later we see that he speaks of David, or the descendant of David, the Messiah, who would be the true shepherd, with God being God over shepherd and sheep alike. Which is it? Is God the shepherd, or is the Messiah the shepherd? And Ezekiel doesn't answer the question. He just kind of points to the future, says something unique is going to happen. And only in the 10th chapter of John do we see how the whole thing kind of fits together. Because the answer, is it God going to be the shepherd, or is he going to send a Messiah to be the shepherd? And the answer is yes. Yes, he is. And Jesus gives us that answer. He says in John 10, 11 through 15, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then later on in verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. So, the answer is yes. The Father, God, comes, and the Messiah comes, and they shepherd the sheep. And Jesus points out that the true shepherd isn't in it for his own profit. The supreme test of what he's in it for will come when he's faced with a choice. You can tell the difference between a true shepherd and a false one by what they do when danger comes, when a predator appears. The false shepherd, well, he just saves his own skin and he deserts the sheep. The true shepherd is prepared to defend the sheep and even lay down his life for the sheep. Back to Philip Keller. Again in Christ, he demonstrated at Calvary the deep desire of his heart to have men come under his benevolent care. He himself absorbed the penalty for their perverseness. I truly belong to him simply because he has bought me at an incredible price of his own laid down life and shed blood. That's the test of a true shepherd. That's our God. If the test of a true shepherd is his willingness to lay down his life for the sheep, then maybe the other question would be, well, what's the test of a true sheep? Or at least a sheep that's in his flock. In other words, how do you know if Christ is really your shepherd? Well, I want to suggest three things quickly. Christ is your shepherd if you are content in his care. Chasar is the Hebrew word translated want, as in, I shall not want. Now, as a small child, I was really confused about that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I took it to mean, God's my shepherd, but I really don't want one. But, you know, there's more truth in that than it first appears. I think there's a lot of folks that really don't want that shepherd. Now, unfortunately, when I was a child, Eugene Peterson hadn't translated the Old Testament, the Psalm, into the Message. And that's unfortunate because he would have clarified it for me quite well. He translates Psalm 23:1, God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. Now, that's good. The word chasar can also mean diminish. And I think there's a sense that if God is truly my shepherd, there is nothing that can diminish my life if I'm with the shepherd. I will lack for nothing essential to all God, my shepherd, intends me to be. What God gives his sheep under his care, no one can take away. Really? Well, what would that be exactly that no one can take away? Because we can and we do lose many things in this life, many gifts. We lose jobs. We lose our health. We lose loved ones. We lose sometimes financial security. We lose our homes sometimes. And the reality is we lose our lives. But there remain certain gifts of the divine shepherd that will never be withdrawn and can never be touched by anyone, not even the devil. And there are two: his presence and his love. No matter what we think we cannot live without, in the end, it will be God's presence and God's love that will shepherd us through darkest shadow into eternal light. The main concept is that of not lacking, being in God's care. We have everything we need. But a second emphasis is the idea of being completely content in His care. Consequently, not allowing our cravings or our desires for anything to be more than our craving and our desire, just to be near the shepherd, the good shepherd. I read that a little girl once quoted this verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, He's all I want." And although she didn't say it exactly right, she was right. If Christ is your shepherd, then you will trust Him and you will be content in His care. When you have other things or not, regardless of what the world throws at you, if the Lord is your shepherd, you're okay. He's with you, and that will never be withdrawn. And He loves you, and that will never go away. And that's all you need. You can be truly content at the center of your being if you know the Good Shepherd. Christ is your shepherd if you are content in His care. Christ is your shepherd if you hear His voice. Later on in John 10, right around verse 27, I think it is, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Do you listen to what He has to say to you through His Word? We read the Bible not so much to learn about God, although it's a good source for learning about God, certainly. But we read the Bible mostly to hear God's voice speaking into our lives. We don't read the 23rd Psalm and go, "Oh, God's a shepherd. Great. It's good to know that about God." No, you read the Psalm and you read that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you begin a conversation with God and you begin to hear His voice saying, "I'm your shepherd." To read, even memorize a little bit, meditate on God's Word, is to put God's very words, His voice, into our souls, into our hearts. And so we must never get too busy, too lazy, or too distracted to put God's Word in our hearts that we may hear His voice as His sheep. Christ is your shepherd if you're content in His care and you hear His voice. And Christ is your shepherd if you follow Him. He says there in John 10, about 27, 28, "And they follow me." Members of His flock follow His leadership given through His Word. We must be very careful that we don't pick and choose what parts of His Word that we listen to, and that we obey and we respond to. Augustine, the great church father, said, "When you say, 'The Lord is my shepherd,' no proper grounds are left for you to trust in yourself." John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "But it should be observed that God is a shepherd only to those who, touched with a sense of their own weakness and poverty, feel their need of His protection, and who willingly abide in His sheepfold and surrender themselves to be governed by Him. David, who excelled both in power and riches, nevertheless frankly confessed himself to be a poor sheep that he might have God for his shepherd." Even though in another psalm we read that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, He's never compared to a rancher. He doesn't show up once a week to check the fence, throw out a little more hay. He's compared to a shepherd who cares for his sheep. I love the implied intimacy. The shepherd lives with his flock. He's everything to it. Their guide, their physician, their provider, their protector. Now, it's a great metaphor of God. I mean, God's not literally a shepherd with a shepherd's not literally. It helps us to understand how to relate to God. And there are times, I fear, for you, there are for me, when I don't feel like God's that close. I don't feel that sense of intimacy all the time. There are times, I fear, that you, like me, might question God's love. Faith is essential in those times. You see, a little lamb may not be aware of the shepherd's presence watching over him. A little lamb might wander from the flock, wander from the path, and find himself isolated from the flock, and actually in a very dangerous and lonely place, and feel very much afraid and alone. And yet, the shepherd has had his eye on him all along. And he's there to rescue him, to bring him back to the safety of the flock. Are you a sheep that has perhaps lost sight of the Good Shepherd? Have you wandered away from the flock, maybe chasing other things that you thought could give you what in reality only the Good Shepherd can give? Perhaps you convinced yourself you really didn't need a shepherd, and that hasn't worked out too well. And by the way, for those who are young, when the day comes that you think you don't need a shepherd, his eye will remain on you. And there will come a day when you will recognize that need. And the shepherd won't be there with a stick to whack you over the head. The shepherd will pick you up in his arms and bring you back to the fold. He loves you that much. Even if you wander off stupidly, selfishly, rebelliously, the shepherd's love remains. Maybe you lost sight of the shepherd. He has never lost sight of you. He calls you, he beckons you to follow him again, not out of fear so much as in response to his love. You know, it's hard to admit you're a sheep. Sheep are everything we really don't want to be. Sheep are defenseless. They're dependent. They're helpless. They're kind of stupid. I mean, really, they're not bright animals. They stink. They smell bad. Christ came to save people who are just like that, who are defenseless, who are dependent and sometimes don't know it. They're helpless and sometimes don't know it. They're not very bright. Sometimes they don't realize it. And they stink. They reek of sin. And Christ came to pull you out of that. Don't let your pride get in the way. Don't go it alone in this dangerous world. Confess you need a shepherd, a good shepherd. Claim his love and forgiveness freely given to you by grace that you receive through faith. Rest in the contentment that he gives and the forgiveness, which means he cleanses you of your sins. You don't stink anymore. He will never desert you. His love never fails. Listen to his voice. Follow him again. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank you for your word. that reveals who you are to us, that calls us to follow you because you love us. I thank you, Lord God, that you compare yourself to a good shepherd, willing to lay his life down for his sheep. And in fact, you have laid your life down for us. And now, Lord God Almighty, it seems incumbent upon each of us to be honest with ourselves and with you. We're sheep. Sometimes we're kind of dumb. Sometimes, Lord, we reek of our selfishness and sin. And yet, you love us. You come after us. You want to carry us back to the safety of the flock. I pray, Lord God, that each one of us today would humble ourselves before you and give thanks because you are our good shepherd. And nothing can snatch us out of your hand. Thank you, Lord God, our good shepherd. In Christ we pray. Amen. I have a homework assignment. Come on, you know what it is. Yeah, I mean, you know what it is. You got to memorize the 23rd Psalm. I'm going to go ahead and put it on my blog this afternoon in that, was that version, English Standard Version. Work on the 23rd Psalm. My guess is many of you memorized it as a child. Memorize it again. Bring it back. I love saying it every day as I drive from my home over here to my office. And just meditate on that psalm. And you'll be surprised as you say it again and again, day after day, it becomes more and more meaningful as you do. So memorize it. Get it deep down in your heart. And then thank God for being your shepherd, your good shepherd. And then think about how he provides everything you really, truly need. So memorize the 23rd Psalm. We're going to recite it every week together for the next number of weeks. All right, here's the blessing. It's a whole verse, two verses. It's Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. I put it on the screen so you can read it as I do. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.